Well, friends, it is has been a wonderful week and a little bit cooler than normal. And I'm sure that you are chomping at the bit to get ready for summer. You feel like it's almost here. And I'm sure that most of you do not even want to think about Christmas. I'll occasionally make a comment to my family about Christmas time and they just roll their eyes because we want to enjoy the warm weather because our winters are so long here in Ottawa. But this morning I want to take you to a famous Christmas story. It's the story by Charles Dickens called A Christmas Carol. And most of you are familiar with it. The key figure in this story is Ebenezer Scrooge, an older, very, very wealthy businessman who is one of the most stingy people that you would ever meet. In fact, we use his name when we're talking about super frugal, super stingy individuals. And it's just before Christmas, and a man comes to his store, to his accounting firm. And the man asks if Scrooge would be willing to donate to the poor. Scrooge gets into a conversation with this man and asks a number of questions about whether or not some of the institutions, some of the elements of society are there for these poor individuals to be able to connect with. And the man says, sure, yeah, they're there, but these conditions are so poor that these individuals would rather die than be part of some of these institutional components. And Scrooge says this key line that I just want to think about for a second. He says, if they would rather die, they had better do it and decrease the surplus population. This line paints a picture of Scrooge's life right up till the end of the movie or at the end of the story. You see, up to that point, finances are more important to Scrooge than human beings. He would rather have a surplus of finances than a surplus of individuals. And it's not until the very end of the movie where Scrooge has encountered three spirits in the night where he is confronted on his lack of generosity. And we see the picture change where Scrooge looks out the window on Christmas Day, sees a young man, and asks the young man to go to the butcher shop to get the prize turkey and drop it off at Bob Cratchit's house, one of Scrooge's employees who happens to be in extreme poverty. Two pictures are painted in the story. There's a surplus of finances that are being withheld from those in need. We see that for most of the movie. Most of the story, if you read the book. And then we see a surplus of finances used to support those in need. Right at the very end, that large turkey, finally, Scrooge starts to become generous. And when we get to the end of the story, we are inspired within our own lives to, first of all, make sure that we live our lives properly, but secondly, that we would always live generously, that we would place a greater value on people than on finances. I want to tell you this morning, this is God's desire for your life. God's desire would be that you would always place a greater value on the people around you, whether you know them or don't, than the finances that you have. That you would have an overflow of generosity within your life. And I want to talk to you about an overflow of generosity. We're going to turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11. And it says this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Friends, 2 Corinthians, Paul spends two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, talking to the Corinthian church, which would have been a more affluent church. He is talking to them about the need to overflow in generosity. He is making a plea to them that they would give out of the overflow of their finances to those who are poor within Jerusalem. And in chapter 8, he even references the Macedonians, who friends, are the dirt poorest of people. They are the church that has the poorest of poor people. And yet in chapter 8, Paul commends the Macedonians for their overflow of generosity, giving what they could, and even going beyond what they were able to give, finding some way to give to the poor in Jerusalem. And now Paul says to the Corinthians, like, I'm asking you, let there be an overflow of generosity in your life. And as we look at this plea from Paul, we really see some kingdom principles with regards to giving, with regards to generosity. And I want to look at these principles this morning. The first principle is this: the more we release, the more is produced. The more we release, the more is produced. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I don't know about you, but I've heard so many people preach on this passage, this particular element, and I thought in my mind, from what I've been taught, that if we give people money, then we should expect even more money. If I give Pastor Nick $10, I should expect that God will give me $100. That if we sow some money, that we should get money back. And for many people, their impetus for giving is this idea that if we put money in, we will get money back. But what does the passage actually say? You see, it says that if we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. If we sow generously, we will reap generously. But the seed sown is not the same as what is harvested. You see, if you take the principle of this passage, and I were to take some apple seeds, and I were to plant those apple seeds would produce trees and fruit, a harvest. It's not the seeds that I'm interested in. I'm not going to cut apart all those apples and get to the seeds. It's the apples that I'm wanting. It's the harvest that I'm wanting. It's the fruit that I'm wanting. It's what those seeds are producing. Friends, production is the goal in Paul's mind. Let me give you the context. Paul's asking them to give to the church in Jerusalem, to those that are poor. And he knows that if the Corinthians give a small amount that's unable to meet the needs of those who are poor in Jerusalem, he knows that there will be little impact within Jerusalem for the unsaved. Because the unsaved will look and go, wow, the church really can't even take care of its own. But he knows this, that if the Corinthians will give generously, if they will sow money into the poor in Jerusalem generously and take care of the needs, that the production, the harvest, will be much greater, because there will be many who will look at what the church has done to take care of the poor, and they will be amazed at the generosity of the church, and they will have a connection to the story of the church, which is the story of the gospel. Every poor person impacted is tied to someone who is a potential for the kingdom of God. The more that we sow, the larger the kingdom reach is. Production for the kingdom must always be tied to generosity, not self. Paul's intention was not that the Corinthians would give some money so they could get more money back. His mentality was, pour the seeds of finances into people so that there could be a harvest, so that there could be something produced, because kingdom is always the priority. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom must always be the priority. In 1860 to 1931, there was a man by the name of Charles Studd. Charles's father was a wealthy businessman who had become very wealthy by creating indigo dye that had been made in India. Charles himself was sent to some of the best schools, first of all attending Eton and then going to Cambridge. While he was at Cambridge, he became quite a cricket player. In fact, those who know of Charles Studd would say that he would be the Michael Jordan of cricket in his day in England. He was a top-notch cricket player. When Charles was about to turn 25, he would receive the equivalent today of $25 million from his estate. This was the level of success that Charles was walking. National cricket hero, about to receive at the age of 25, $25 million from his estate. But Charles felt a call to missions, and he decided that he was going to go to China. And so he had $25 million in today's equivalency in his hands. And you would think that Charles would be wise and would take that large amount of money and put it into the bank, and he would support his own missions funds. After all, he was about the work of Jesus. But Charles had a different perspective. He felt that the $25 million worth of money that he had in his hand would be better sown so that more could be produced. And so he took that large amount of money and he decided to give it to George Mueller's orphanage, to D.L. Moody's Bible Institute in Chicago, to the Salvation Army, and to the China Inlet. He gave it all away and trusted God to look after his own personal finances as he served as a missionary. Well, he served as a missionary in China and eventually moved to Africa to end his years. And his biography tells us that when he passed away, there were 2,000 Congolese individuals who attended his funeral. His impact was great. Now, when you first hear that 2,000 Congolese had attended his funeral, you begin to get an estimation of what his life was able to do, the impact of his life. But the truth is as impressive as that is, that Charles's life was able to impact 2,000 Congolese. The truth is that the $25 million that he had given away had touched more lives than even Charles could himself. He had sown seeds that produced harvests through the people in George Mueller's orphanage, through those who were part of the China Inlet, to those who were part of the Salvation Army, to those who would graduate from D.L. Moody's Institute and go and preach the gospel around the world. He sowed a seed in a sparing way and had kingdom impact to produce the greatest results. Charles Studd stated, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The overflow of generosity must be tied to production harvest." I want to give you one more point on this. The history tells us that the early church was known for many characteristics. One of the characteristics that we often refer to is this characteristic of community. And we point out in Acts the word koinonia, which means community. And we would say there was deep fellowship or deep community within the early church. However, recent scholarship has looked at this word and has identified where the word koinonia actually came from. And we find that koinonia was a business term that meant a form of business partnership in which partners voluntarily invested resources in support of an objective or a mission. And it didn't need to be that which was for profit. The early church invested in, one, each other, and two, the poor. You see, the koinonia was them partnering together for an overflow of generosity, sparingly sowing seeds so the most amount of people would be impacted. The greatest harvest could be reached as they poured money into those who were in the church and they showed generosity outside the church. The level of our giving will determine the level of our production. Secondly, the second principle is this: abundant hearts release abundantly. Abundant hearts release abundantly. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I remember a few years ago, before I came to this church, I was sitting on a board, the board of governors for our Bible college. We were talking about how we needed to raise money to help the college get out of the debt and achieve its operational budgets. And there was much discussion around the table. And one of the individuals on our board of governors made mention that individuals who sit on boards for other institutes, universities or other colleges, are required to not just represent the school that they are part of, but they're also required to give to the school. As we sat there, we were quite convicted by this reality. And so there was a motion from the Board of Governors that every member on this Board of Governors would be required to give sacrificially to the school. Now, friends, in my mind, I knew this made sense. This made complete sense. But I had spent most of my time giving my extra money, the overflow of my finances, to other areas in the kingdom that I felt were worthwhile. I hadn't put much into our Bible college. But we sat there and we made a commitment that we would give. I want to be really honest. I believe in our Bible college, and I wanted to see it succeed. But I gave out of obligation that year. I found a way out of our overflow to give, but not out of great joy, but out of an obligation, out of this fact that the Board of Governors felt that we were supposed to do this. This was the reasonable thing. And so when I wrote my check and sent it to the school, it wasn't out of a joyful heart. It was out of obligation. Paul's saying that's not what God is looking for. He's not looking for you to give because it's a duty. He's not looking for you to give out of obligation. That's not generosity. You see, our giving should come from intrinsic motivation. It doesn't say that God loves givers. Friends, please listen. The Bible doesn't say that God loves givers. God loves people who get joy from giving. That when we give, there is a great joy in our lives, cheerful giving. I want you to imagine this. It's Christmas Day, and one of your family members, a relative, has bought you a Christmas gift. And as you open it up, you are overwhelmed. This is something you've wanted for a long time, but you have never been willing to put the money into this item because it's so expensive. You're actually speechless, filled with joy by this great gift. And you turn to this relative and you say, I don't even know what to say. I'm so thankful for this wonderful gift that you've bought me. The individual looks at you with this weird look on his face, and he says, well, you're welcome. My wife told me I had to buy it for you. Let me ask you a question. As great as the gift is, what just happened in your heart? How much joy did you just lose? Someone spent incredible amount of money because they were forced to. They are disgruntled by the gift that takes the joy away. You see, that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. I don't want that to happen. I don't want you to give to the church in Jerusalem and then go, well, I had to because Paul told me to. Church, God doesn't want you to give because the pastor told you to, or some speaker told you to. God doesn't want you to be generous because someone's twisting your arm. That's not cheerful giving. Abundant giving comes from the abundance of our heart. Paul says that we have to decide in our hearts. And for most of us, we think that deciding in our hearts is this private matter that we just kind of pull away from everybody else. We do this introspection and we quietly, secretly figure out what we're going to give. That's not what Paul's talking about. When we decide from our hearts, we are reflecting in our hearts what we have received. We give out of our joy, our own appreciation, our own delight because of what God has given to us. You see, our level of gratitude should reflect our level of giving. Back one chapter up, as Paul's talking about this to the church in Corinth, he says this, chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. What's Paul doing? He's telling them to decide in their heart to reflect on what God has given to them. He's asking them to do an inner reflection, to let the motivation of their generosity to come from a reflection on the fact that God has sent Jesus, and Jesus left all the riches. He spent himself to come and sacrificially give himself to us. See, we're to check our hearts. There should be an abundance of gratitude that will lead to abundant generosity. don't know about you, but I'm getting more and more disgruntled with social media. There are all kinds of things, from anger and debates to people posting just rude comments all over social media. And one of the things that I've noticed, and if you've placed this, please forgive me, I'm not picking on you, but one of the things I've noticed is that many times people are posting on their birthdays that they're raising money for a certain cause, which is absolutely incredible. The problem is that when you have number of people every day whose birthday it is, you are hit over and over and over again with all these causes that you could be giving towards. And I know that people are using this to raise money for great causes, so that's not the issue. But most of the time when I see these, I just completely ignore it and move on. Maybe wish a quick happy birthday and just move on, at least on Facebook. Recently, I had a friend who had sent me a communication piece about this fundraiser he was doing for a special birthday. And the fundraiser was going towards a missions project. I've seen these type of things over and over again, and it would have been very easy for me to ignore. But this individual has had a significant impact in my life over the years. This individual has poured into me and encouraged me and mentored me and sent resources my way, has constantly blessed me on so many levels, has given me free resources. And even when my daughter was going on a missions trip, he and his wife sent our daughter money for the missions trip. And so as I sat there looking at this correspondence that looked like so many other pieces of correspondence I've received before, I began to decide in my heart what I should give. And the reflection came not based upon what I felt obligated to do, but out of this great delight from all that he had poured into me, I wanted an opportunity to be generous out of the abundance of appreciation and gratitude to this individual. I wanted to give. It was easy to give. And you see, this is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians in church. This is what you need in your heart, that when you give, whether it's in a church service or to people in the community, when generosity flows out of your life, it should never be about the rules. It should never be about an obligation. It should be you taking a moment to look in your heart and to reflect what God has done for you. And out of the abundance of your heart, there should be abundant generosity. A lack of generosity reveals an issue with our heart. It's the truth. If you are holding on to things and are tight with things and you have a lack of generosity within your life, it speaks of something wrong within your heart. And you need to check your heart in those situations. The last principle that we see in this passage is this: our overflow and God's overflow are connected. Our overflow and God's overflow are connected. This is what Scripture says in verse 9. And God is able to bless you abundantly, an overflow, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And then in verse 11, it says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every occasion. Friends, God is able, he is able to provide an overflow in every area of your life. I'm not talking about just meeting your needs. He is able to provide an overflow in every area of your life. But God's purpose in overflowing into our lives is so that we can overflow into the lives of others. When we see a lack within our lives, it is often a sign that we have a lack coming out of our lives from others. Let me say that one more time. When you see a lack within areas of your life, it is often a reflection or a sign that there is a lack coming out of your life towards others. I want to take you to the story that we read about the widow of Zarephath. Elijah comes to the widow of Zarephath, and she's aware that he's coming, and he says to this lady, hey, could you get me a drink? I've just gone on this long journey. No problem. The lady starts to walk off, and then as she's walking off to get him water, he goes, oh, and by the way, could you get me some bread too? The lady slowly turns around, and she goes, sir, really want to. But here's the thing. I've only got enough flour and enough oil to take care of one more meal for my son and myself, and then we're going to die. I would love to help you, but I can't." And then Elijah says to her, "Look, lady, bake me a piece of bread and do what you have planned. Go make yourself one last meal and prepare for your death. But here's the deal. As you show me generosity by making me bread, you will be surprised what happens tonight when you make that final meal. Because your flour will not run out. Your oil will not run out until this famine is done. God is going to provide an overflow of flour, an overflow of oil because of your generosity towards me. And not only will that flour and that oil provide for you and your son, it will also provide for me." And sure enough, she becomes generous, not just getting him water, but providing him bread. And that night she makes a meal and she finds that she's able to make enough food for Elijah, for her son, for herself, and there's still flour and oil for another meal. And then she makes another meal for the three of them, and then there's still enough, and then another meal, and she just keeps making it because out of her generosity, out of her overflow of generosity, is an overflow from God. God is always able to provide. He is always able to provide, not just financially, but in every area of your life. But it means holding loosely what God has given us. It means that there's got to be this element of being willing to release what he's placed in our hands. We can become stingy in what doesn't matter, and we fail to receive the abundance of things that do matter. Archbishop Justin Shelby wrote a book about giving, and it's about killing mammon in our life, the power of things. And he had a friend that was a lawyer, and he was looking after a divorce case. And they were at this junction in the case because the lady that he was representing was owed a certain amount of the contents of this marriage. From the house to the finances. And the husband had given an estimation about his net worth. The estimation was way below what anybody believed to be the actual estimation. And so this lawyer turned to the lady and says, "Do you have any idea what his estate is truly worth?" And without even blinking, she spoke at a number that was almost to the cent right on. The lawyer was amazed and asked her, "How do you know this? How could you have such an accurate evaluation of your husband's estate?" And she said, "Oh, it's really easy." She said, "You see, each week he would make sure that one night, he would devote one night to counting everything he owned. He wanted to make sure that he knew exactly how much he was worth, and he would state it. And as he stated it, he would delight and find joy in what he owned. And as he would sit there, he would relish in the amount, the figure, and he would be enamored by that." And what Archbishop Justin Shelby says is that this man held so tightly onto his finances that he missed out the abundance of a good marriage. That in his attempt to hold tightly what he thought was valuable, he lost out on the abundance of a healthy marriage. Our generosity will unlock God's overflow in other areas of our lives. God won't trust us with more until he sees that we can be generous towards other people within our lives. Shortly after World War II, much of Europe had been completely left in ruins and rebuilding was necessary. Well, there was an American soldier who happened to be in his Jeep and was making his way back to his barracks. But as he was going back to his barracks, he began to notice the orphans that were left in the streets, those who had been hit and left without parents because of the Great War. There was this little boy who was standing at the window of a bakery. He was an orphan, and the soldier just stopped his Jeep to watch, quite taken by the little boy. The little boy had his hands up to the window, nose pressed tightly into the window, and he was watching the baker who was making fresh donuts. The little boy's eyes were lit up and his mouth was watering, and a couple of times he'd lick his lips. The soldier observed all this, knowing that the little boy desperately wanted food and he would have delighted in those donuts. The soldier came over to the little boy and he said, "Excuse me, lad, would you like one of those donuts?" The little boy turned around, looked up at the soldier's eyes, lit up. He said, "Oh man, I sure would." Soldier smiled, patted him on the head, went inside the bakery and took a bag of a dozen donuts. He came out and he said, "Here you go, lad. They're all yours." The little boy's face lit up. The soldier began to walk away, and as the soldier was walking away, he felt a tug on his coat. The soldier looked around. The little boy looked up at him and said, "Hey, mister, are you God?" You see, friends, in our generosity, we have the ability to reflect God wherever we go. In the overflow of our finances, in the overflow of our generosity, we have the ability to reflect God to this world. The more we release, the more we produce. Out of the abundance of our hearts, we will release abundantly. And our overflow and God's overflow are deeply connected. Some of the greatest things that you need overflow in start off and come from you being generous to those around you. God, I pray that we would be overflowing in generosity. I pray that we'd realize that every time we give, we have the opportunity for a story to be told so that people can hear it and they might come to know you. That the seed we sow in generosity leads to production. I pray, God, that we would look in our own hearts when we decide what we should give in church, when it comes to those things in the community, that, God, it would be a reflection of what's inside, that we would look toward what you've given us, and out of the great, great gratitude, we would give abundantly, holding nothing back, worshiping you with our generosity. And lastly, Lord, I pray that we would unlock your overflow in so many areas of our life, that the abundance from heaven would flow into every area of our life as we overflow in generosity. Let us look around, find ways, bless people with gift cards, bless people with coffee or a meal, provide some financial blessing to someone, or give towards the church like we've never given so the kingdom impact could happen. Let us overflow in generosity, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.